I finished all my notes up yesterday. I was at Starbucks for a few hours and just finished out even the ones I'm not going to teach tonight. So that way everything's available and I'll get that to Pastor and he'll distribute accordingly. And just there, keep in mind, it's every word I wanted to say. Most sermons I didn't finish. So if you go just to the end, like, oh, blah, 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 that's what he didn't say, then get that down as well. Kim and I were talking about these notes, and she said, John, what are you going to do with them? And I'm tossing it around. I really am. More like a Sunday school curriculum for the family and give it full time. The other would be just like a regular book or maybe even a devotional book that covers every aspect of what I wanted to say. I value your input. So if you have insight, after you read it, say, Brother, oh, this is what you got to do it this way. And I'll gladly listen as well. All right. Psalm 127, verse 1. Pastor, guide me. I forgot. We start at 10:30. So do I quit at 10:15? What do we do? Okay. I might have time to get one point done. Yay. Oh, union boss just spoke. If it gets boring, raise your hand and I'll finish. When I'm done. So, Psalm 127. Good to see you all this morning. Can we... I mean, we don't do fancy church here, right? But responsive reading is not fancy. It's maybe that's something we don't do all the time. And I'm not really asking you to read responsively. I just want you to read out loud with me. And what we're going to do is read the whole psalm. So Psalm 127, and we're going to start in verse number 1, and we're going to read aloud. What does that mean? Try to keep up with the person next to you, all right? And if you get stuck, just mumble, and we'll believe that you're open to the right page. Is that right side up or upside down? Okay, here we go. Psalm 127, verse 1. Jacob, share your Bible with Tina so she can read aloud. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Three ways God builds his house, your house, what he's doing. What are those three things God uses to build his house? I've said them every night, or I've asked you to say them. What are they? One. Higher level. Because you're right. Recognize the enemy is going to be the first point of the session one. I'm talking about three ways God builds his house. Jacob Cook, showing up. Hope you got this right, buddy. And? Uh-huh. Grace. You cannot allow God to build your house and not recognize what he's doing. What is he doing? He's going to build your house through his word. Through his spirit. And through grace. My favorite line out of all of the, every session, even the sessions you've not heard today, we have two today. My favorite line to tell you from this material is this: you cannot build godly homes without God. So don't tell me, Brother O'Malley, we're really trying to have a godly home. And then I ask you a question or two, it's like, well, no, but godly means we just got to church. Mostly on time. We had our kids here. Those are all great elements. It's like telling me you're going to make a cake, but you never take the ingredients out of the pantry. So Get your kids here. Get yourselves here. You say, well, it's hard. I have the highest respect for moms on Sunday mornings. The highest respect, because they're killing it. They are absolutely trying to get their people here. And I wonder sometimes how much they get out of the first service or even the second service or out of any service just because they fought the gates of hell to get their kids here. And then they've got to walk in, smile, be sweet, look submissive, and say, okay, here we are, we made it. I love God and everybody. And inside you're saying, dear God, give me 5 seconds of peace in my heart so I can at least hear something today. Okay? When I look at each session, each service, I've tried to dip into Psalm 127, and I came to recognize on Friday night, I could have done the whole series on Psalm 127. For each night, I'm giving you something about it. But here are some of the thoughts. I began to look at the emotions that occur in the building of a house. I'm not talking, now, Kim and I, we did build our own house, served as our own contractors. We should have not been allowed to do that, but we learned a whole lot during it. You are building, allowing God to build your house. Here are some of the emotions I identify. Number one, you can have a restless, R-E-S-T-L-E-S-S, a restless builder. Notice the motion, not emotion, just the motion mentioned in Psalm 127. They labor, if you're a Bible underliner, you could look at those words. They labor, they build, they keep watch. All of those are verbs that have to do with a strain that it takes. And if you do that strain, when divorced from God, it's vanity. The builder's emotion is restless control. The belief that that effort equals security. If I've done all of this, we'll have security. No, if I've put all of my dependence on God, whether there are children in the home or not, you're your own individual and you're trying to do everything yourself, you have got to leave the building of the house in God's hands. He measures meaning by outfit. By output. He fears irrelevance. His hammer swings against the silence of uncertainty. Underneath this labor, he has this question. And the question is, if I stop, everything's going to fall apart. But is that true if God's building the house? It's not your effort. It's your dependence on Him. Every mom and every dad in here likely once a week, maybe once a day, maybe once an hour, has this thought, if I stop doing this, it's all going to fall apart. I can't stop doing this. Well, the terror of letting go means you're struggling with control with God. What if you left your kids in God's hands? What if you left your home in God's hands? We act like we're the restless builder. Where I got to do everything. No, I've got to trust God. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, I don't have that kind of time to pray. Maybe you should think that out before you repeat that again. Because you've all felt it. Reminds me, and I don't know if any of you know, just call it out, but the famous preacher, or known preacher, he said, I prayed for 4 hours today just so I could get my things done. It's like, okay, what do? Pray for 4 seconds and go get the list out. And he's saying, I needed more prayer time to get my tasks done. The second one I want you to see is not like the restless builder alone, but the sleepless watchman. In the middle of the verse, God shifts the scene to this watchman. Why is he watching? Well, there's vigilant fear. He stays awake. He stares into the night. He scans the horizon, and he's waiting for whatever might come. This anxiety brings insomnia. I didn't sleep last night. Why? I was up worrying. What are you worrying about? And then I'll say, all right, is that you worried because God couldn't handle that? Right? Yes, I have problems with insomnia. It's a lot to do with pain, but mostly everything to do with pain. But if you're going to say, are you up worrying about something? No, I have quoted this verse 100 times, 1,000 times perhaps. Lord, you said you'd give your beloved sleep. I just need to go back to sleep. But if you think about this watchman, he's constantly scanning as if safety depended on his awareness. But the writer of this psalm subverts this image. The watchman, he's watching, he's waiting, he's doing his job. He's looking, thinking, okay, this is all on me. What if your house building was all on God? And your fearful nights of what is going to happen. I remember talking to a young mom, and the baby was 12, 13 months old. And as this baby is 12 or 13 months old, she said, I was up most of the night. I said, why? She said, I was worrying about who he was going to marry. The baby's 13 months. Like, maybe just change a diaper. He'll be fine. But these are the things a mom will worry about. They are not insignificant, but they're all able to be handled by God. That's the point. Number three, the third emotion I see is the parents' fear. This psalm then goes from house to city to kids. And in it comes another anxiety, and that is the fear of legacy. We're in Psalm 127, Douglas. There's a lot of notes there, apparently, that you've written, you said, so it'll be on that page. What is the fear of legacy? Legacy is, what is this going to look like when I'm out of here? Will my life outlast me? Will I be forgotten? Will what I've built endure? And what does the psalmist say to the parents' fear? Children are an heritage of the Lord. God guarantees continuity, and it doesn't rest on your success. McKaylee's here at the front. She's your legacy. What she knows about God, she's going to get from you. We know now she knows how to cook chili. What place did you get? Second place. What place did Pastor get? You don't want to answer, hon, do you? What'd you say, babe? His was your favorite chili. No, 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 no. I have words to say for the morning service. I'm saving them. I have a whole speech written out. She can make chili, but can she make believers? She can make a bed. Can she make a way for someone to get to Jesus? You see, parents, as you fear this idea of heritage and your continuity, the last statement of your life is your epitaph. It's what goes on the grave. You got to think about, tell your kids what's on there. What are you putting? When my dad died on a Friday night in early January, the next morning, we're all at, the next, by midday, we all flew in and got there. Several of my siblings were at Massillon Baptist College, and they got down there, and we all met, and we're at Mom's house, and we're talking about all the things that we got to do at the funeral home. None of us are without funeral experience. There's ministry people in the home. You know, we do this with others. Now we're doing it for ourselves. And Mom said, what are we going to put on the tombstone? All of us kids said the same thing nearly at the same time. It's because he drilled that into our heads. And he didn't say it for his epitaph. He just said it this way. I just want to be known as a man who read the Bible and prayed. That's your last statement of legacy. Everything else lives on how your kids learned how to live for God from you. So except the Lord build the house, you labor in vain. So we have the parents, and they have their concern, their fear. Heritage is earned, is not earned, but given. So anxiety over legacy, you have to meet that with the theology of inheritance. This is what God has given us. Your story as the Baldwin family continues because God gave it to you. There will be things that you know that will be said of you. May they be righteous and holy. If McKaylee makes it and she becomes the next pastor's wife here at Graham Road, everything all of you, I talked about this the other night, sometimes your reward is not your own kid. It's someone else's kids. And for those that we have here who are kids without two parents in the home, dads in the church, step up. Help. My soul, if you're worried about all of how your family's going to be, in whom is your confidence? What on your worry list can God not handle? This heritage that we have, well, God's writing your story, not you. Your kids turn out, it's because God put you. There's like 8 billion people plus in the world. And in God's heart and mind, you were the kid he assigned to them. Wow. So when my mom and dad, I'm smarter than them. Maybe you are. Maybe there's something you're smarter at. I don't know. But I know this. They were entrusted with you. Everything you need to go on in your faith is there. How do we build a home, guys? The Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the grace of God. Why? Because if you fear about legacy, realize it's God who's writing the story. You just do your job faithfully. So watch the emotional progression. Labor anxiety in verse number 1. Security anxiety in 1 and 2. Legacy and anxiety in 3 and 3 from 3 through 5. So how do we have to understand anxiety? And this, we're just talking about the emotion in the home, okay? When we understand that anxiety is really misplaced worship. So what do you mean by that? Who should you worship in anxiety? God. But if you're not trusting God in your anxiety, then you're worshiping you. And hang on, class. You've become your own God. I'm going to worry about this clearly because I don't believe God can handle this worry. Angela, I see you back there, just hiding over the pew. Angela, Do you ever worry? Anything on that worry list is too big for God? God can handle all of yours? Lindsay, how about you? You got anything you worry about? Anything on that list God can't manage? So really, you're taking back from Him and making yourselves gods. Douglas, how old are you? 27. Douglas, you ever worry about anything? When you worry about stuff, is that because God can't handle your worries? No. Except the Lord build the house. This our life is not about the legacy. God's got that. And it's not about the idea that you're the sleepless watchman or the restless builder. Who are you? I'm a child of God. God's entrusted me with this life, whether children are involved in it or not. So faith has to be what we use to replace anxiety. Anxiety is here. Faith says, nope, not going to worry. God can handle it. I'm not much on Jesus wear. You know what I mean when I say that Jesus wear, like somebody has a t-shirt and they put the t-shirt on, or they have a bumper sticker, or they have their saying that they're wanting to elevate in some way. And some of them are fine. I'm not killing anybody for having it. I'm offering public opinion. It doesn't matter. Wear whatever is godly. That's all I have to say to you about that. That's a Bible principle. Wear what brings Him attention. Okay? But I see these shirts that say faith, then a line, and then the word fear. So they're saying faith over fear. And ultimately, faith is not apathy to say, well, I can't do anything about it. I might as well just believe God. But it's relinquishment. I had in my hand the other night a bottle cap. And you could see it, then you couldn't see it. And parenting requires you to have open hands. Cling to your children, yes. But don't keep them away from God. Don't think that you can manage fear better than God can. This psalm, if you write down stuff, here's some three thoughts to write down. One, when you realize this psalm is offering an exchange, number one, sleepless striving, you're exchanging for sustaining rest. If you're up all night worrying, now the kid's puking and you got all this mess to clean up, everything, you got to get up, you got to take care of the kids. There's realities that happen overnight. But if you're up worrying about your kid and who they're going to marry at 13 months, you might want to let that go in prayer. God, what is the name of the baby you're holding now, Kara? Abigail. God, this is Abigail. You gave her. She's yours. I'm going to go to sleep and not worry about this. I can't do that. Well, you could have sleeplessness, or you could exchange that for sustaining rest. Number two, here's the second one. Your tight grip. Let go of your tight grip for His gentle gift. If I were holding Abigail this morning, which I've not been permitted the whole time I'm here, it's fine. That's why I didn't know her name. Your tight grip for His gentle gift, to hold her and say, okay, God, I'm just going to hold her. I'm going to feed her. I'm going to change her diaper. I'm going to sustain her life, but everything about her future is yours. I'm going to keep her alive for your will, for your glory. Number three, you're exchanging anxious self-reliance for His covenant presence. I can do this. Kara, how many kids have you? You've had five children that are on property today. Yeah. You have a track record. You can keep humans alive. It's a low threshold, but you can do it. Right? I mean, you've proven if you do this and this, they'll likely survive the day. Okay, all right. But you can take all of those fears that you have to say, I have 5 kids and I'm worried about their future. Why don't you just keep the kids alive until God's saying, hey, I'm going to save this one this week. And next week I'm going to call this one. And you just keep them focused on me. Tina, how many children? 5. 5 on property. Yes, I know both of you have had losses. Yeah. How many? 2 and 1. So we don't exclude in the count. I'm just saying on property. With that, all you need to do is keep the kids pointed to God. They bump their knee. It's scraped. At 5 children, you probably look at the 5th kid and say, you'll live. The first one, you were at the ER. It's like, it's a scrape, lady. What are you doing here? But you just keep them alive. And you teach them, when we bump our knee, we talk to God. When we go to bed at night, we talk to God. When we wake up screaming with bad dreams, we talk to God. And that sacred duty of motherhood is what will lead your kids to Christ. Because when mama cries, what does mama do? Bang doors, scream at the kids, or she gets to the couch and she opens her Bible or at least clings to it and pulls her babies nearby. And they don't understand a word mama's saying to her God, but they just see a worship. And then they learn the lesson of Job. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We did not have this problem this morning, but I taught my babies just by putting them at the couch with me when I knelt and prayed and said, this is how we deal with our fears. Our anxieties we bring to a holy God. The beautiful trees, the flowers you see all come from a holy God who created them. And we worship Him. We don't worship an idol at the end of the hallway in a closet that is made with man's hands. We worship the God who spoke it all into existence and formed every single person. That's our God, and He is whom we worship, and therefore, when we're scared, we just tell Him. I haven't gotten to my lesson yet. It's going to be in your outline. I have 26 minutes. Doesn't that feel good? It does to me. I don't know if I'm going to get through these questions. That's why I'm giving myself space here. It's Sunday. We do grace on Sundays. Number one, ask yourself this. Am I building what God is building? Am I building what God is building? I'm just trying to get a retirement home together, trying to get our vacation home together. I'm trying to do all these things. And don't you dare ask me if what I'm building is what God is building. I have an agenda. This is calling you to work beyond your calling. And ask yourself, is this what God is building? Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. I got young people here, and I didn't mean to ignore you, but now I will speak to you. Well, I did speak to McKaylee earlier. One day, some boy is going to show up and express some interest in you. One day, some girl is going to show up and respond to your interest. Hopefully, Ryan says, where's his mom and dad? They're not here, are they? No. Okay. Are they in class? Yeah, we'll repeat this. So when these things occur, You better make sure God approves, not just what your heart feels. And let's say a conversation gets a little deep, and they say, what would you think about if we just spent the rest of our lives together? And you say, oh, that's wonderful. You better pull out Psalm 127 and figure out who's in charge. If God is in charge, and he feels that way, then you might have progress to begin to think about 10 years from that point of the first date. I'm saying is this, is that you have to have a relationship built on Christ, not on your feelings. I mean, I could eat a cheese pizza and have great feelings. I could eat a box of donuts and have great feelings. Then I take a nap and I feel like, okay, we did that. Life is more than that. You know what I'm concerned about? Let me quick ages. How old? 14? 3 17s in a row. If we average the three of that out, it's 17. What do you got? 15? 13? There comes times in your life where you feel like I'll never get married. No one will ever take interest in me. No one's interested in any aspect of my life. I'm going to die an old maid. Some of you, when you look around for the prospects of young men, you're thinking, I'm in a desert. There is no hope. Oases don't exist in my virtual world of life. I say this to you, trust your life to the everlasting God and let him develop who he needs to develop and bring to your life. And he can do that. Just show up faithful. And when you show up faithful, he knows what day Mr. Wonderful shows up. You thought yourself as Mr. Wonderful? I was like, I thought he was patting himself on the... No, okay. What was on your mind at that point? Every woman in here needs to hear what his answer was. I said, what was on your mind at that point? Ladies, what was his answer? Nothing. Because we men can do that. With Olympian level process. We can do nothing. We can think of nothing. It's a gift. I forgot what's your name. Aurora. Please tell me your middle name is Borealis. Okay, sorry. You're a light that shines in darkness. So, Aurora, what was on your mind when I said that earlier? More than one thing? Yeah. Why? Because God made men and women different. And as he's done that, you got to realize that God has a house he's building for you. And Aurora, one day, a guy will show up. And you'll look not to your heart. You'll look to God. And your parents, and they will give wisdom, and God will give peace, and you'll say, yeah, keep knocking, buddy. No, you go say, and that may be the one, but don't build a house God's not building. Just build where he's building. What's your name? Maddie. Maddie, do you do that with an IE at the end or just an I or a Y? IE, Maddie. You can have a lot on your mind at 17. A lot. Scary amount of stuff. But don't build where he's not building. Get to where he is. Watch him build your life. All right. Here's the second question, because we're not getting to the main outline yet. What do you whisper when you cannot sleep? Do you whisper your worries? Or do you whisper, "He giveth his beloved sleep"? Number three, when you fear you're losing your influence or legacy, remember, heritage belongs to the Lord. Ryan, who gave you to your mom and dad? You're God's gift. Now don't walk around the house saying, "Guess what? I'm God's gift to you." Yeah, and they're going to say, "Go to your room." You see, while you are God's gift, their job is to keep you focused on God, keep you alive, and keep you surrendered to know when God's speaking to your heart from His Word, to say, "That's what I have for you." This psalm comforts the anxious and says, depend on God. Okay, go to Galatians chapter 6. You have 17 minutes to get in 4,000 words. Ay, ay, ay. If you all would just listen faster, I could get stuff done. McKaylee, that's a joke. There's always that tension of everything I intend to say and what actually comes out. So Galatians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse number 1. Brother Ryan, would you stand and read those 5 verses loudly? Turn around and face the congregation if you don't mind. Chapter 6, 1 through 5. Slow down a little bit.
Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and that and then shall have rejoicing in himself, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden.
Thank you, Brother Ryan. I appreciate it. This morning I'd like to speak to you about the idea of burden bearing. How to turn family struggles into a shared ministry. Every family in this room, every family unit, whether it's mom and dad together under the same roof, mom and dad separately under two roofs, kids, no kids, every family in this room carries something. You're not always going to see it from the outside. One family may carry grief. Perhaps their child died, a parent left, a dream that ended. Another family carries guilt, maybe guilt and grief. Guilt because words were spoken in anger, choices made in haste, sin that left scars, and people carry guilt. Because of knowing first responders, as we have in the room, as well as others, whenever I hear law enforcement dies, my first thing I think about are, okay, how many kids did they have? Second thing I think about is, did the dad or the mom leave everything in peace at the house? When the phone call comes, or the, probably not a phone call, but an in-person visit comes from other law enforcement. The wife's at the house and she sees them come. She knows already. And I think about that and think about what guilt would you have if that was your last conversation? In the craziness that is happening in this world, how you leave home or part from each other matters. How you leave from each other at the beginning of the day, it matters. You don't want to walk around with that guilt of, we should have finished that conversation. Could I show you how common this is, leaving from the realm of first responders? Have you ever had a fight or a fuss at the beginning of the day before your spouse left? You don't have to raise your hand, but you know if you have. You have this hollow feeling. And you do not know when life ends, right? I've reminded my son, reminded my wife, I've reminded my assistant and gave specific instructions to her. But one day I don't come home from a flight. One day I don't come home from a church. One day I don't make it back. Keep your relationships clear. Do not leave guilt with the family that you leave behind. You say, well, I'm going to be late for work. Imagine the void that you've left because something happened on a traffic accident. You don't make it, and your spouse is left with the angry words you spoke before you left. Mark, there was a reason you said, say that again. I don't need to know your reason, but it's so true. Repeating, one family carries grief, another carries guilt, number three, another carries fear. Your money is running out. Your health is breaking down. You got a prodigal kid that's not come home. Another family in this room carries anger. Rage at God for unanswered prayers. Bitterness for a spouse who keeps failing. Resentment that is hardened into stone. There are families in this church, number 5 or 6, who carry disappointment. Their marriage is not what they had hoped. They have children who do not listen. And perhaps a church that let them down. The world is scurrying about saying, I've got to find my community. Church is the original community. Our faith gives us the commonality that you can walk into this church absolutely depressed, and you have a church village that responds and sees it. I've been in churches frequently enough and have friends who are there in that church who will say, you don't look good today. And they're not talking about appearance. They're talking about the idea of something's wrong. You're bearing a burden. This, we are the church members. If you have to use carnal terms, we're the villagers. Participate with each other. Don't watch their suffering. Sit with them in their suffering. Your presence is all that's needed. If Pastor and I could be completely honest with you, when you go through your incredible trials, something blows up in your home, we know we don't have answers. All we can offer you is our presence. And we will sit with you in your suffering. And at the end of that visit, we will point you to God. But I've never found the right words. Never. Oh, I'll say something. Remember, my son's Sunday school teacher was in ICU, and I was invited to come. He was dying. He would die then. And I pulled out my New Testament, or I had a New Testament in Psalms with me, and the Lord laid a psalm on my heart. And I read it, and boy, peace flooded the room. Your platitudes, or the common things you've heard for one person, can be cruel to another person. The only hope we have is presence and the Word of God. Just bring those. I have a dear friend. My dad died. I called him at 3 o'clock in the morning and said, Danny, my dad just died. He said, I'll be there tomorrow. He didn't do anything in the funeral. He drove 14 hours to get to where I was, and he just showed up at every venue of anything that had to be done. He sat there. He didn't really even speak. Every family in this room needs someone to show up for them. Said, I don't have time for that. You're in the wrong place and you've misunderstood your responsibility. If Mike and Emily are going through a burden, we show up for Mike and Emily. Well, that's going to take a lot of energy and time. What else you got to do? I'm building my legacy over here. Are you building what God's building? So, well, they didn't show up for me in my hour of need. Not your decision. Number next. Some in this church carry exhaustion. They're bone tired. They wake up tired. They go to bed tired. And wonder if anybody notices. You say, well, I don't know. I don't know. I've ever seen anybody tired at church. Just look at a mom with kids. That's the look of tired. We sit in the same room. We sing the same songs. We smile the same smile. But inside, we all carry weights. The message from chapter 6, 1 through 5 is that we bear one another's burden. In the home, in the church home, no matter what it is, we sit with people in their sorrow. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We hope with those who have hope. We weep with those who weep. And here's what happens when we carry our burdens on the inside. We withdraw. We pretend we're fine. We put a church face on. We put on a mask. We post a highlight reel that's the opposite of what we're feeling, trying to convince ourselves with that social media reel, that's what we feel like. And we let people think we have it all together. Or we collapse, or we quit. We give up, we walk away, we stop trying. God never designed you to bear your burdens alone. He designed the church to be a community of burden bearers so you don't have to go through it alone. Example, how many of you have lost, your loved one has passed? Raise your hand. Your parent, someone, you know what that feeling is. I don't have to describe that to you. Do you think you're the only one who feels that way? No. So when someone has a loss, what do? We show up with a casserole. Okay, feed people. That's wonderful. But who's sitting with them in their grief? God didn't call us to be fixers or rescuers or people who solved every problem. We just have to be people who stay close and say, you don't have to bear this alone. When someone you love is struggling, do you withdraw? Do you tend to fix it? Or do you carry it? I like to think I can handle most things. But the more I'm willing to be vulnerable, now for some men that's a soft and squishy word and we don't like to use it, but when I can practice vulnerability to say, yes, I hurt. It takes courage to do that, but it also invites people into your life to say, I'll carry that with you. Are we videoing? Are we streaming? Oh, joy. At this point, we would like to close Sunday school. Then I want that off, and so I can talk. Okay? All right. Sir? Banana. Okay. Anytime I want people to be quiet, I just say the word banana. Oh, I see. Okay. Let's have bananas. I'll give you the notes. I'll tell you, we got 4 minutes. For many years, I did not talk about the pain I felt in my chest. I just bore it alone. Very few times, half a dozen maybe, I might say something in a congregational setting. To write the letter that said, I hurt all the time, it looks like this, it feels like this. I was with a friend and I sent a scale in that letter. The scale shows what pain is like that I have. And a guy said, and he looked at, it's the, when you lose a digit, it said, lose a finger or something. He said, I lost a finger. I know what that feels like. Another one on that list was, the pain that I feel is more than unprepared childbirth. I spoke with a woman this week who said, I have what you have, and I'd rather do 5 childbirths without any medical assistance than I would to have to deal with this pain. I didn't want to write the letter. I didn't want to talk about it. I just felt like I've got to live with this. But what I found was when I was willing to share what I felt, I was concerned I would be perceived as weak. Like he can't handle something. Earlier this year, when this box that used to be the only place where I had this CRPS, when it, I woke up one morning and it spread all over my body, from tips of fingers to the bottom of my toes, shoulders straight down, not a square inch that doesn't feel that burning. I thought, people will see me as weak, and I don't want to be seen as weak. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, that's pure pride. I know. Work with me. But what I found was that there are communities of believers, churches around the world who responded in kindness and grace and did not see me as weak. I think when we're willing to relinquish what we hold on to for our own pride's sake, it is then that we can discover our great God and what it is to be a burden bearer. You showed up in more than just a financial way, and you did so significantly. But you showed up with love. Last 60 seconds. My church did not even know. And when they found out, they said, we never knew you lived with that. One of the patch classes are the little kids' classes on Wednesday night. They wrote me cards. They were this big. Every kid in that class made these and scribbled. And, you know, kids drawing, it's like, it looks more like Picasso than, you know, Da Vinci. But the point is this, is that they took the time to write to say you're not alone. If your home's going to work, you've got to be burden bearers with each other. Dear Father, thank you for this time. Be with us in the next service. In Jesus' name, amen.